Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our associate pastor, Mike Newman. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
The question is, what is the vision of 2014, or maybe better said, what is our purpose going to be as a church this year? And so we hired some big guns. We, you know, brought Google in and did some great searches, and you know, gathered this amazing marketing campaign. You're giggling. I don't understand why. And we came up with something really amazingly new and crafty. You guys ready? We really want you to walk with God this year. How's that? It's pretty novel. We're really creative. We want you to love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, your soul, and your strength. And we want you to love your neighbor as yourself. We want you to know him this year. And we want you to just commit all of your life and affections, your heart, everything, to the pursuit of God. I'm being a little sarcastic, but this church is now 9 years old, and we have not said really anything new to the faith or to you in the last 9 years. We've said it in a sundry of ways, for certain. The motto or vision of our church is that we want to impart the word and our lives to you. It's from 1 Thessalonians 2:8. It says, we not only gave you the gospel, but our very lives as well. And so the leadership here, as we prayerfully lead you, we want to do that to you. We want to, when we spend time with you prayerfully, be all about the scriptures and God. And we want to give you the Bible because it's the very words of life. And we want that wrapped in flesh, meaning we want to be relational with you. We want to hang out with you, and we want to share our very lives as well. That's what our MO is when we're with you, right? And then our prayer is that you would, get this, do the same. Right? That as you are hanging around your neighbors and your friends and your family and your extended family, that you would impart the word of God in your very life as well to them. That's our prayer. That's our prayer for you. And so as we gather on Sundays for corporate worship, and as we scatter and meet in small groups during the week, our whole ambition and prayer is that you guys would walk with God. And so this morning, our goal is not new. My prayer is that you would know the Lord better after our short time here, and that you would know how to walk with him more. Okay, so that's broad. That's my broad prayer for you this morning. I'd like to narrow it just a little bit. And what I'd like to do is, this morning, I'd like to discuss what Christendom has infamously called the quiet time. Okay? I want to talk about the quiet time of the Christian. Okay? So again, my whole hope is that I would help you walk with God, and there's a number of ways to abide or remain in Christ. Yes? One of the ways that I want to talk about is absolutely essential to the Christian faith. It is your lifeline, your very sustenance, your daily bread. This is your time in the scriptures and in prayer that you have set aside during the day, okay? That's what we want to talk about. I don't want to overlook the basics. We want all of our people reading the Bible. Yes? But even to be more narrow and to set your expectations of what the next few minutes will look like, let me just back up a sec. Last spring, we spent a lot of time discussing how to have a quiet time, right? We had a 12-week equipping hour on Bible study methods where we learned application, interpretation. Wait. Observation, interpretation, application, right? We taught you like the intricacies of studying the Bible, and hopefully Sunday after Sunday, as you hear the word preached, that you would gain a further understanding of how to read the scriptures rightly and apply it to your life. But this morning, like, I'm going super narrow, okay? I want to talk about everything leading up to before you open your Bible in the morning, all right? If you're looking for an image, it's you wake up in the morning, you get your coffee, you got your Bible, you sit down, and then it's, now what do I do, right? I want to talk about those moments. And again, my heart, I'm going to be very repetitive so that by the time you leave this place, I want to just have it locked in your memories, just steel trap memory, what to do, how to walk with God in the privacy of your own home, okay? So I'm going to retitle the word quiet time. Okay, there's nothing wrong with the phrase quiet time, okay? But I kind of want to jolt your soul and your system to reestablish what are you doing, what are we doing when we sit down to read the scriptures, okay? So the term is on the top of your bulletin. Here it is. We're going to title this time Personal Worship. And you're going to hear from your worship pastor this morning. Many Sundays, God bless you, you hear me talk about what it means to worship God corporately, as a body, as a together, gathered group of people. This morning, you're going to hear what it means to worship God when there's no bells or whistles, smoke machines, lights, just you and the Lord. You got it? So let's pray, and then we'll begin, okay? And so, Father, we ask that you would help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. And we know that you are zealous to know us more. You know us deeply, and you long for us to know you. And Lord, we know that one of the ways to be intimate with you is to read your scriptures, for that is how you have revealed yourself. So Lord, make us a people that read the Bible, that meet with you, and that see your Son Jesus Christ revealed in the scriptures. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So the first point on your bulletin, if you're taking notes, and we would encourage you to do so, is pray. The second point is plan. And guys, we'll spend the majority of our time on the first point. The first point, pray, has five subpoints. So if you are like a mathematical, analytical thinker, I'm sorry, there's going to be 4 points. Oh my goodness, I'm getting ahead of myself. 4 points to the first main point, pray. Okay, so here we go. So before you open your Bible, you're here, you've got your cup of coffee. Pray, all right? But the first point is this. Approach him relationally. Approach him relationally. So we're discussing how to walk with God. We're talking about what it means to personally meet with him on a daily basis. And we're discussing, especially in prayer, before you open your Bibles, how to go to God. And I'm saying, first off, that it must be in a relational manner. Get this. In the Old Testament, 14 times it says that God is a living God. A living God. And in the New Testament, it's listed 14 times that God is a living God. I really like that. That God is living. When you pray, you're not praying to a dead statue or a distant man who is just out there who doesn't care, but you are approaching the very God of the universe who knows you. Where do I get that? Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 139. And I'd like to spend a lot of time in this chapter. And guys, this is a great chapter. If you don't have a plan to memorize anything, this would be a great one to memorize, hide in your heart, and pray to the Lord. Psalm 139 was written by King David. And this is how I would imagine David had a quiet time. This is how he approached the Lord with the various things going on in his life. It says this, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Verse 4, even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. Let's just pause for a minute. You know, we've studied through John for the past 6 weeks, and we saw the reactions of people. One reaction was that when Jesus showed himself to the people, that people saw him and warmed to the truth, we said. That they said, that's the Savior, that's Messiah, and I want him. I believe in him. I love him. Right? And then there wasn't this halfway casual response like, yeah, I'm okay with that. That's pretty cool. No, it was the opposite. It was either they loved him or they said, I hate that. I hate that he just fed the 5,000. I hate that he turned water. I hate that he rose that guy from the dead. Let's plan to kill him. That was the split. The reactions were polemic. And guys, with this chapter, I've seen men and women react polemically to this. Here's one reaction. Go to verse 3 with me. Verse 139. I'm sorry, chapter 139, verse 3. Look at that second part. It says, You are intimately acquainted with all my ways? One reaction, right? One of fear. Oh my goodness. God knows. He's what? He knows when I sit and when I rise. What? He perceives my thoughts from afar. Oh my word. He knows when I lie down and when I rise up. I don't like that. That scares me. I'm not okay with a God like that. Now, I don't think that was the heart of David. Check this guy out. This is a guy who laid his very innermost being before the Lord. Let me read it again with a heart that is so very transparent as he approaches God. You, O Lord, you scrutinize my path and my lying down. And you're intimately acquainted with all of my ways. And I love that. Even before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it. And don't get scared by that word scrutinize. The word in its original language is rooted in friend. That a friend knows you. When you're talking, a friend can finish what you're about to say. It's like a good mate. He knows what is on your tongue even before you're going to say it, because he's intimately acquainted with all your ways. Guys, when you walk with the Lord, and when you sit down, and it's time to have your personal worship, it's time to meet with the Lord, approach him relationally because he knows you. It says, you hemmed me in behind and in front of me, and you've laid your hand upon me. You know, when Hannah and I first got married, our living quarters, we'll call them, was this office space at a Christian camp. And it was 6 by 8 feet. 6 feet by 8 feet. Our bed was a futon, and we would laugh at night because I'd go like this, and I would lean against one wall and then lean against the other wall, right? And it was crazy in that I wouldn't fall. We would just do this tonight, and I'm like, look at this, Hannah, it's only up from here, you know? You know, you married into this, and this is our first home. Welcome, right? And that's in a sense a picture of what the Lord does. It's not this trapped feeling, but it's that he's behind you and beside you and in front of you. And he's laid his hand upon you. It's almost like when you take that little 6-month-old and you put him in that baby saucer, and they can all of a sudden stand, right? And they've got all these toys around, and they're not falling. That's what the author, when he says, praise be to God who is able to keep you from falling. That is, he kind of grabs you within the palm of his hand. He grips you and he doesn't let you go. He doesn't let you slip. He saved you and you are his. He goes on to say, to all glory and power, majesty to forevermore. Amen. That's what he says, right? That he holds you together. So our God, when we approach him, he doesn't have Cruella de Vil eyes, like when she was glancing and glaring at those Dalmatians and scrutinizing. That he has tender and fond affections for you, and he wants you to come to him in a relational manner. Why? Because he knows you. Now, I'm not sure what your reactions are to this message so far. Maybe when you first heard, he's talking about quiet times. Maybe you're like, oh man, he's gonna project some sort of checklist Christianity. And I'm not sure if I can handle that sort of daily guilt. I'm not really into that. Because that's kind of where your thoughts went when I said quiet time, right? Or maybe you know, you're like, oh, buckle up, here we go. Here's some Navy SEAL Christianity where he's going to ask me to wake up at 3 a.m. every morning, you know? I joke around with some of my friends and say that, you know, I fast in prayer, fast every night. You know, from dinner time to breakfast, I'm fasting, you know. I don't know what your reactions might be. We are gonna encourage the people of God to read the Word of God, right? I mean, shame on us if we don't say, know the Lord, and the Lord has made himself known by a book in which he inspired. He wrote it, and it's about him. Read it, right? Of course we're going to say that. My goodness. And you know, we're not going to say you need to be reading a certain number of minutes each day. However, we are going to say it is absolutely essential in your walk with God to be praying and reading the scriptures. And David says, before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it, you're familiar. You know when I lie down and when I get up. That's poetry for saying, Lord, you know all the events that are going to happen in my day from when I get up to when I go to bed. And so we would hope and pray that we would be a people who rise early. Before all the hubbub and busyness start, that you would give your day to the Lord and you would say, Lord, I need you today. I need you. And I thank you that you know what's going to go on. And I can't do this in my own strength. So pray. But number one is approach him relationally. Number two, this is another approach word. Ready? Approach him with a repentant heart. I'll repeat that. When you go to the Lord, what are you supposed to be praying? Or what should you be praying? Or what should that look like? What does your prayer life look like? Approach him with a repentant heart. Why? Why should we do this? Well, if you have sin in your life, your fellowship with God is broken. If you have sin in your life, your fellowship with God is broken. Again, just to review our doctrine of salvation, if you have sin in your life, it doesn't mean you are not saved. Or if you have sin in your life, you've lost your salvation. No, right? We are sinners saved by grace. And in this life, before we die, we will sin. And hopefully as we grow in Christ and love him more, that we'll sin less. But we're still going to sin. And so daily, we need to approach him with a repentant heart. Okay, so here comes some questions your way. Ready? Does the Bible teach us to confess our sins to the Lord? Answer, yes. Yes. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is what? He is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we approach God, before we even open our Bibles, we should be confessing our sins to the Lord. Another question. Does the Bible teach that if you have sin in your life, your vision of God is tainted? I'll ask it again. Does the Bible teach that if you have sin in your life, your vision of God is tainted? Answer, yes. Matthew 5, for the pure in heart shall see God. For the pure in heart shall see God. That is to say, if you are not pure at heart, you will not see God. One must approach God with a repentant heart. Another question, does the Bible teach that if you are in sin, your prayers are ineffective? Yes. Oh, this is a tough one. Yes, it does. James 5, I'll read it for you. The prayer of a righteous man has great power, and it is working. Other translations say the prayer of a righteous man is effective. That is, when you are righteously pursuing God, when you're in right fellowship with God and you pray, that God hears your prayers and your prayers work somehow. I don't know, don't ask me, right? My goodness. But if you are not walking with the Lord, if you have sin in your life, your prayers are ineffective. I know I'm blasting you, but I got to just throw by you a couple more questions. Ready? Does the Bible teach that our prayers are hindered if we are not in unity with each other? Does the Bible teach that our prayers are hindered if we are not in unity with each other? Answer, yes. Yes, it does. It does. I'll read it. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Get this, ready? So that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay, so back up. All right, this dude who's behind the pulpit is talking about quiet times. He just kind of worked in this marriage verse. What's going on here, right? We're talking about how to walk with God and how to have a quiet time. And this is before you open your Bible. And we're saying we must approach him with a repentant heart. What does that look like? That might mean before you do this, you've got to do this. Before you do this, opening your Bible, you might have to walk across the room and say, "Sweetheart, I blew it yesterday, and I need to ask for your forgiveness. I lost it with you. I blew it. I spoke too harshly with you, and I was wrong. And would you forgive me?" All right, now just gaze into this ugly heart for a second. What's my motive in asking forgiveness to my wife? One, to be in unity with my wife, okay? I'm not all that deep. I think things go better at home when, like, we're on the same page, all right? How do you get on the same page? You must go before each other in forgiveness and reconciliation, okay? But just, I mean, if you're not married, that doesn't mean you're off the hook. Like, we all blow it, right? So that might mean, and don't you be calling people at 5 a.m., right? But go to them and say, "Hey, I know from Scripture that if we're not together, if we're not reconciled, that means I'm not walking with the Lord, and I want to walk with the Lord. So it's a bigger deal for me that we get right with each other than how you think of me." Isn't that the truth of it? So I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know, what does that look like in my life? Well, I had to apologize to Rod this morning for how I responded to one of his questions. I was cocky. "Hey, Rod, I'm sorry. I blew it. Would you forgive me?" "Yeah. Yeah." Right? In elders meetings, so just so you guys know the fallenness of your leaders, right? I remember a few years ago, I was just watching and learning, and Rod said to another elder, let's pray. Let's open up this meeting. So-and-so, would you pray? Hold on. Y'all fessed up? Y'all fessed up? I wonder why he asked that, right? Now I know why he asked that. Because the prayers of a righteous man work. And one is not righteous if he has sin in his life. Right? What does this look like on the worship team? You know, before we lead you, we confess our sins to the Lord and to each other, right? So when we pray before Sunday happens, a frequent question is, "Hey, did everyone confess their sins?" It's a really good question. That question is missing in Christendom. You try it this week. Ask anyone. "Hey, how's it going confessing your sins unto the Lord?" What will you get? Crickets. You will. Why? Because we're not doing it. We're not doing it enough. This is a daily act. This must be a part of our prayer life. We must confess our sins unto the Lord and be right with God on a daily basis. If you don't know what that looks like, that requires, when you pray, time to listen. That requires time for examination. David said it at the end of Psalm 139. Would you go there with me? Verse 23, if you still have your Bibles open, Psalm 139, verse 23 says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any way hurtful in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." What a great prayer. What does this look like? Again, before you open your Bibles, bow your head and pray David's prayer. Oh God, search me. You know my heart. You know when I sit, when I rise, perceive my thoughts from afar. Is there any junk in me? And then wait. Be still before the Lord. And the Holy Spirit who is inside you, one of his roles, one of his jobs is that he convicts sin. He also comforts. He also teaches. He does a bunch of stuff, okay? But one of the things that he does is he convicts of sin. That's one of the evidences that you're a believer, is that you feel wretched about your sin, right? And so as you're quiet before the Lord, the Spirit recalls to mind sin. So you go, oh my goodness, that's, Lord, I blew it there. Would you forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness? I confess that was a sin, and I claim forgiveness of sins. And I'm excited because in your Son, Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation. Amen? So we can walk in freedom, not shackled, not fettered. That's just a glimpse of what it might look like. If you have utterly no idea of what I'm talking about, that's okay too. Maybe you've never repented of your sins for the first time. Believers repent of their sins daily, because we got a bunch of them. But maybe you've never received Christ and turned from your sin. Maybe you're not a believer. And how do you do that? Well, you go, I'm not God, and I am not holy, and he is, and I need something because I can't save myself. I know myself, and I certainly am not good enough to get to God. I need something else. Good car? No, no. Good house? No, no. Nice job? No, no. Stat? No. I need Christ. I need Jesus Christ to cover my sin. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And maybe you're going, oh, I think I just need to turn from my old life, and I need to turn to Christ. And if you haven't done that, oh my goodness, we'd love to encourage you to do that today. And grab us afterwards. We'd love to lead you to the Lord by the Spirit. So one was approach him relationally, okay? And number two is approach him with a repentant heart. Number three, approach him with a heart of having nothing to offer but yourself. I'll repeat that. Approach him with a heart of having nothing to offer but yourself. So it's the opposite of the attitude, you know, oh yeah, I've got this. I went to Bible college, or oh yeah, I did this training, or oh yeah, I've been to Sunday school my whole life. I know all the Bible answers, right? When we approach God and don't pray, that is nothing short of arrogance. So again, before you open your Bibles, you must pray and go, Lord, would you teach me afresh? I got to drop all my education, all my credentials, and I'm coming to you as a baby. Would you teach me the deep things of God? The Bible calls it illumination from the Spirit of God. That's Ephesians 1. It says, may the eyes of your heart be enlightened. That's not some mystical Eastern religion or something. That God, through his Spirit, opens the eyes of your heart and he allows you to see not only coming to Christ, but also the things of Scripture. And you guys watch. You watch. When you pray this, you'll get lost in Scripture. One of my favorite quotes about the Bible is that the Bible is so deep that the greatest of philosophers will drown in it. Yet the smallest of babes can wade out in its waters. And isn't that true? I remember talking with some of you and going, man, I've spent so much time studying this passage. I think I've read it 200 times. I don't think I have a clue what it means yet, right? I'm lost in it. But you know what? Our little ones and those who are young in the faith can walk into it and wade into it and understand it in its simplicity and obey it. Praise God. Number four. Approach him with a heart that desires to be changed. Before you open your Bibles, please ask the Lord not for more information, but transformation. We've said that before. I don't intend to be cliche with you, but I pray this every morning. Lord, I'm not after, this time is not devoted for my education so I can store facts so I don't look stupid in front of other people. I'm going to the Lord to be changed. How does change happen? The Spirit changes a man. But there's some sweet mystery that says that we must submit ourselves to the Lord, and then he takes this junky pot, this jar of clay, and he shapes it and forms it and molds it and just uses it. He's the potter. It's amazing. So that's four. Approach him with a heart that desires transformation and not information. So I guess to summarize, pray. And I'm closing up the first half of this message. It's this. Again, I don't want to be cliche with you, but I do want you to remember how to walk with the Lord. One of our old interns, Matt Harkey, upon graduation, took the pulpit, gave a great message, and he was approached afterwards by this dude who was looking to get him, right? Theologically. And he said, so Matt, so how does one know the Lord, right? And Matt, just with pure gentleness and simplicity, said, well, I think you read your Bible and pray and do what it says. 4 years of seminary, right? 4 years of seminary. But man, he nailed it. And Lord, we repent of our sins, I pray that we would be a people that rise early in the morning and pray and read their scriptures and from it practice the one another's of scriptures and love people and love God and share his good news with other people and gather when the body gathers and scatter and disciple. Man, that we would pray and read and obey. In some sense, it's really not that complicated. So let's get into the plan. Okay, this is applied gospel. This is hearing from one of your under-shepherds. It's a series of questions that I'd like to ask you. Feel free to write them down and journey with me as we humbly walk with the Lord together. Here's the first question on plan. Do you have a plan to grow in Christ this year? 2014, do you have a plan to grow in Christ this year? So I would be the first to attest that if you fail the plan, you fail. you will fail. If you cease to plan, you will cease, right? So here's what we don't want you to do. Here's a bad example of walking with the Lord. Ready? Lord, should I take this job? You take out your Bible and you go, and the Canaanites were massacred by the Israelites, and all of them were dead, and the cows were dead too. Poof, Lord, I guess I shouldn't take that job, right? I mean, how dangerous is that? I mean, guys, I'm not trying to be humorous, but what if you're a young mother with children, and you're going, Lord, what should I do about these kids? And you go to that verse, right? Oh, that's a bad verse to go to. Oh my goodness. Right, that's gonna ruffle some feathers, right? That's not a great example, not a great plan, right? Let me offer up some suggestions. These are not inspired plans by any means, but we are encouraging you to have a plan to grow in Christ. One option is, hey, buy a one-year Bible. If you're unfamiliar with the scriptures, just drink deeply of it. Get a lot of it. Yes? Read the whole counsel of God. It's a great way. You know, various Bibles are organized in different ways. If you've never read the Bible from cover to cover, hey, this would be a great year to do it. That's one plan. It's not the only plan. Another plan, Book of the Month Club. Take a book of the Bible and study it in depth every month. Keeps it fresh, keeps it current, right? So bounce back and forth. One month, January, hey, take Jude, okay, in the New Testament. Really short book. Next month, take an Old Testament historical book, right? So read Genesis or something. Bounce around next month to a gospel, okay? Next month, go to maybe a wisdom literature. So maybe go to Ecclesiastes or something. Try out some poetry. Study it in depth, right? Within 5 years, you'll have the whole Bible studied in depth. That would be a great plan, right? Hey, what's your five-year plan reading the scriptures? Oh, I'm taking a book of the month. And so, whew, great plan. Cool. I love it that you have a plan, right? Okay, what's another plan? Well, as a church, next week we're picking back up in Romans, and we have small group curriculum. How is it organized? In day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you could use the small group curriculum and study Romans with us. That would be a great plan. Really, I mean, if you're new to the faith, if you've never studied the scriptures, be with someone. Like, ask someone for help. Share. If you're old in the faith, share what you're doing. Invite someone with you to come alongside you. Encouragement, question number one, what's your plan? Hey, have a plan. Number two, remember, have the right tools out. Okay, I know this is simplistic, but we just don't want to overlook the basics. Okay, so sadly, this needs to be said, have your Bible out. Thank you. Have your Bible out. Okay? Devotionals are great. They are. My Utmost for His Highest, highly recommend it. Morning and Evening, Charles Spurgeon, highly recommend it. But please, nothing is substitute for the Word of God. It's the meat and potatoes. If you're reading a Christian book instead of a quiet time, you're living off of vitamins, right? You need like a good chuck roast in you, okay? So have the Bible out. Okay, next, pen. Guys. Pen. Males in here. A pen. All right. This is the common reaction of a man. Oh, I got this. I'll remember it. Ladies, do we remember anything? No, we don't. You know, in the sermon, how many times have you fought? Oh, I think, oh, that was good. I'll remember that. No, you won't. Just write it down, you know? Write it down. My goodness gracious. When you're studying the scriptures, study it with a pen. Why? Because you want to walk with the Lord. You want to remember it. How many times have you had a quiet time? You've forgotten what you've read that morning. Write it down. It's helpful. Yes? Pen. Next, journal. All right, don't freak out on me, especially guys. This is not a diary, okay? But if you are following the steps of observation, interpretation, application, please, if you have a pen, have something to write down in, okay? So, ladies, for Valentine's Day, buy your husband the great masculine leather journal with big straps, that, you know, so you can feel tough about it. But please, it's a wonderful thing to write down your prayers or to write down observations from Scripture. This is great. So you have your Bible, you have your pen, journal. Now get this. Here we go. Ready? Do, 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 do. This is a great thing to have with you. This is your people whom you've covenanted with. The fourth thing I would encourage you to do is have out your Metro Bible Church directory. Right? Have a high view of this. This is not just roles, so you can like call people or email them if you're going to be sick one Sunday. This, I mean, we put a lot of time in tightening these bolts to make it helpful for you to pray for the people that you are, get this, one with. You married. It's awesome. As we grow old together, we must use each other for leaning posts. Have this out. Start with A. Stop with C one day. Pick it up. Go to F. Go to M. You know? Write in it. Use it. It would be a wonderful tool to have out. Okay, I'm running out of time, so I just need to keep going. Okay, ready? Number three. And this is a kicker for me. This was not my question. This question was given to me as I was teaching through this material. Okay? So I was teaching this, and my friend, Danny Macchio, remember this, Danny? Teaching how to have a quiet time at family camp in Oklahoma. Danny goes, "Hey, Mike, question. You guys ready for this? How do you help your wife have a quiet time? How do you help your..." You know what I did? I didn't write that in my notes, right? What? It's time for ultimate deflection. That's a great question. Hey, seasoned men and women of the faith, what are you doing to help your mates in your quiet time? Ha! Bam! Tss. Wow. What a great question. What are you doing to help another, we'll say, with their quiet times? Whew. So I, after that question, I had to give a good gut check, because it's hard enough managing myself, honestly. And I was convicted, you know, this is my soulmate, the person in whom the Lord has entrusted me with. And so I've been working on it, and I haven't arrived by any means. But I want to encourage you to join me in thinking of another as they seek the bread of life on a daily basis. So here's some practicals that we're trying to do. We're not perfect at, but I would pray that you would begin, if not already, and I know a lot of you are, begin to incorporate these in your speech, in the patterns of your daily life. Ready? Wake up together. If you're not married, you know, this is, and you plan to be, or, you know, you're thinking about it. High schoolers, we want you to wait a couple years. But, wake up together. So provide some time in order to wake up, shower, get in the Word. If you have kids, wake up before them. I mean, that's just applied biblical principles, right? Here's one. Go to bed earlier. Here's one that we use. How creative is this? Hey, sweetheart, what time are you waking up tomorrow? Right? I mean, we've been married for 10 years, and I'd love to hear from the folks who have been married for 20 and 25, but we ask each other that question every night. How about that for romantic? Right? That's love, guys. But what are we asking each other? We're asking each other our plan to meet with the Lord. Hey, sweetheart, what time are you waking up? It's not a guilt thing. It's, I love you, and let's wake up together. Okay, let's do it. Okay, there we go. All right, here's one, and this goes without saying, but we're going to say it. Ready? Talk to them about it. Talk about it. Talk about it. Talk about your quiet times. Ask her and ask a person. You know, what if you're discipling someone, I just want to open it up. This is not just marital counseling or whatever, but talk to some. Don't be alone in the study of your scriptures. If you're alone, get this, you're alone. And you're not alone. So here's a question that we ask a lot on Sunday evenings. Hey, sweetheart, how can I help you get in the Word this week? How can I help you? Right? And she's asking me. I'm going, oh, yeah, I love that question. I didn't even think about it. Oh, yeah. All right, here we go. Right? These are very good questions. Try them. Try them at lunch today. Try them tonight. A brother to a sister. Hey, buddy, how can I help you get in the Word this week if you believe that the Word of God changes lives? Believe in it. And let that permeate from your heart to another. So in summary, as you walk with the Lord, what is your plan to invite another to grow with you? So the question that I want to leave you with is it worth it? All we did this morning was talk about what to do before you even open your Bibles, but it is so much more, so much more. The price of intimacy is so very high, and it'll cost you time and energy and all that you have. So are you going to take this morning and say, oh, that was nice. That was nice. I loved what he said here. Thanks. David, King David, he thought it was really important. And I'm going to close with Psalm 119. It says this, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So our prayer is that every time you sit down to work with the text, to meet with the Lord, to worship him personally, there's a sense of anticipation to know him and to worship him. For those who approach God rightly, know him. Let's pray. So Lord, we this week long to approach you. Would you help us know you more? The prophet Hosea says, so let us come, let us know the Lord. Let us press hard into him. Let us press on to know him, for his going forth is as certain as the dawn. He shall come like the spring rain that waters the earth. Let us know him this year. Forgive us of our negligence. Lord, forgive us of our casual approach to you and lead us in the way everlasting. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.